This is my first sermon in the morning for this year. So those of you who haven't met me, my name is Theo, and I'm normally more involved with the evening crowd. So this sermon that Ross asked me to preach was actually preached at the evening. For some of you who are attending the morning and attended it then, you're going to have like a double portion. So God bless your soul, I hope. It's crazy how fast this year has gone. To think that we're in March already, it feels like, you know, to me, yesterday was January and today we're at March and almost at the end of the first term. I think the parents, they're looking forward to school holidays. But it's also a good time to then think and reflect, like, what has happened and in the first part of the year. I think we always start off the year with good intentions and certain things we want to make priority and align ourselves with. And then life happens and then we think, shibbit, but I only have like 9 months left to prioritize it now. Otherwise, it's going to be just a good idea. I love to reflect at the end of the year and think about what is God requiring of me this year, but also to kind of make sense of the past year. And I had the opportunity to do that over December. We were with my in-laws in Hermanus in a house where I think we were 25 people with 9 small kids on a daily basis. So that's like bliss, and you know, you were just, you had solitude, so much solitude and just time with your own thoughts. But needless to say, I only really felt I rested and connected with God. We went away for the New Year's weekend with friends, and I was lying in my hammock and reflecting on the year, and I felt the Lord speak to me. And something of that I'm going to share with you for this year. So as we reflected, my wife and I, on the previous year, we had a challenging year. 2021 wasn't our easiest one. I'm going to be vulnerable. When it comes to family and relationships, those of you who know us, you would know we have a little Beth in our house. She's like a sunshine, a bundle of joy, really a little extrovert. Every day when your spirit is down, she has a way to lift it up. So that has been amazing. And it's been like a saving grace for Janine and myself. 2020 and 2021... something that makes me tick is to minister with friends, to see people encounter God together, and they are in a good space because they saw the Lord together and they saw God come through as they put faith out. 2020 and 2021, I have one or two memories of that, but fewer than most years, because it was times full of false starts and did not finishes. You know, for the people who are doing the August this morning, you train and you're so amped to do it, and then when you show up, you get a WhatsApp before or an SMS saying the race is cancelled. Not the case today, but I think some of us who cycle and run, you can relate. Financially, it wasn't a bumper year for the Burmeisters or most families at 2020 and 2021. Health and fitness, which is something we pride ourselves in, I want to get fit this year. I always say I want to get fit and want to get in shape, and then my one friend always reminds me, but round is a shape. But at the beginning of last year, we went on a holiday and I came back and I vomited blood and I was admitted in the hospital for 2 weeks, and I realized, but I'm not Superman, I'm not bulletproof, so that was also part of our 2021. So comparing to other years, and you reflect and you want to know, but am I successful? Am I going forward? Am I going ahead in life? And when I looked at 2021, it was difficult to verwerk, to process the year, and with reason, because it's kind of awkward to think back on the year and you don't know, but was it a successful year? And that's a question my wife asked me. But what is our measure of success? What do we measure success by? Because she just wants to know we're moving forward in life, you know? And Yeah, and the thing is, in our worlds and the culture we are in, it is constantly measuring us. Our friends, the media, Instagram, Twitter, our families, our friends, our neighbors, the school we go to. If you score a try, your grandfather gives you R5 or a high five. You know, that was my environment growing up. But it's always wanting to define, wanting to measure. And I want to ask us this question this morning. What is it that defines your measure of success? If you look back at this year, what would you deem successful? If you look at the end of the day, what deems it a success? Is it your productivity? Is it that you ticked off the things on your list that you had to do? That you maybe had a balanced day? I don't know. For each one of us, it's different. Maybe it's because you had a good environment at work with your colleagues, or you felt that you had a moment of meaning. For each one of us, we gear differently. I'm not going to make assumptions that all of you are in that camp. But at the beginning of this year, there's a scripture that I want to lay out, which we are going to pause at and reflect on. It's in the book of Jeremiah. You can put it up on the screen. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Our measure of success, Jeremiah says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I take delight, declares the Lord. There are three things that Jeremiah highlights, the Lord highlights, because he says, declares the Lord. The first one is wisdom. I think, for me personally, I love the fact that as a man and a husband, I love to make a plan. If I have a problem, I want to be in control and sort it out, because I've got the intellectual capacity to do it. I studied a degree. A boer maak 'n plan, that's what we're supposed to do in our day and age. If there's a problem in our workplace, if there's a problem, you sort it out. You hire or fire, you work harder, you try to sort it out. So our knowledge to figure things out. If we don't know, you have the wisdom at your... you have access to wisdom. There are podcasts, there are books. You have your biblical interpretation as wisdom that you can bank on. And yet there's a scripture in Proverbs that says we should not be wise in our own eyes, but should fear the Lord and shun evil. So that's the thing of wisdom. But Jeremiah, in this verse, it says we should not boast in our wisdom. That's not where our strength and success lies. Secondly, strength. My ability to affect the environment around me. So in Durbanville, there's this thing of strength, but there's also the thing of work ethic. People that can work extremely hard. You can get up very early. You can put in more hours. You can work and get a promotion, even though the odds are against you. Because of your strength and your work ethic, you can change your environment and determine the outcome and be in control. For some people, it's literally like gymming and fitness, their athleticism, their talents and their abilities. That is where their identity lies. You can say, okay, but I'm, you know, very fit, and this weekend I'm doing the August, and next weekend we're going away there and that and that. And what you can finish through your athleticism and your own health and fitness, that is what you boast in and what you value. But strength can also mean kind of a position that you have, I've mentioned here, with a lot of responsibility. So because of your position, the way you position yourself in life, you feel you're in a position of strength to influence the environment around you. That could mean in your business, it can mean wealth, which brings me to the third thing, is riches. Riches is something in our society, what we have or possess, that we have access to in order to affect the outcome of my life. If you have access to riches in our country, it means better medical aid. It means you're safer. It means a better environment for your kids. It means you have power to influence. If there's a lawsuit, you can have the best lawyer. There's something that you can use that position also to determine the outcome. So there's the thing of wisdom, the thing of strength, the thing of riches. And our society is always also measuring us with regards to these things. We do it intentionally or unintentionally. The other day, it was quite funny. There was a lady here for a counseling session, and she had a typical student car. And it was a rainy day, so her car died. And we were looking for someone with jumpers, and a guy with a Porsche came, and he jumped her car. But the things that we thought, please just don't let the Porsche break in this situation, because then we would be in trouble. How are we going to help this guy out, you know? But you're always thinking in your mind, we're always measuring ourselves. So we want to go forward in these areas in our life. We rent a flat, perhaps you buy a flat, then you buy a house, and then if you really arrived in life, you move in next to Eastdale Primary School. I'm joking, okay? So that's the promised land. You used to drive a Polo, but if you're really blessed in this area, you upgrade to a white Fortuner. If it goes really well, you have a place somewhere to go to in the beach where you can relax. And I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek, because most of us have access to those things. If not by a friend, my father-in-law has got a white Fortuner. We had a holiday with it. It's wonderful. So I'm not saying this to gun you guys. But and then also sometimes just the way we dress. And we in the past, it might have been, I don't know, a pair of Levi jeans over weekends. Nowadays, with this crowd, I don't know if you guys know what Birkenstocks is, but it's a thing amongst the youth today. The old green cross. It's sandals. Okay, I missed you guys there. Or today, freedom of movement fellies. Anyone? Old khaki? Pringle? Yo, okay, no, it's the wrong crowd. So we can boast in those things. I think you get the idea. But yeah, the Lord says, let us not boast in those things, but boast in this, that they understand me and know me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For these things, in these things I delight, declares the Lord. To know God. What does it mean to know God? Karin asked the question, who of us have been saved or who of us know the blood of Jesus? And we raised our hands. Who of you, if someone says, who of you know God in this room or in a room of 1,000 people? Let's say we're in a stadium and they want to give you the mic and you can say, I know God, and you tell them why, would be willing to share that experience. I think all of us say, yes, we know God, but then if you have to back it up, it's difficult to do it with, I don't know, I know a lot of people who will, but there's like something of a definiteness or a matter of factness to that statement that I know God. We're inexperienced, where many of us are honest, it's not necessarily a daily reality for each one of us. See, in our culture, we claim to have a testimony of how we came to conversion. we can share our conversion story. We say that we know God. As evangelicals, we're kind of expected to do that. If you were ever on missions, they would ask you to prepare your testimony. That's something that we always did as students. And without hesitation, with reference to events in our personal history, we will share stories of how we came to know God. But if we compare it to our day-to-day life, I think a lot of us will struggle to relate our daily experience with the events that we share. I find myself at times like that. So I read a book, two books that really spoke to me. The one is An Introduction to Prophecy by Jack Deere. And he spoke a lot about what does a person look like that God speaks to in the Bible. So it wasn't necessarily the prophecy part that struck me in this time. But the second book was, many of you might have read it, J.I. Packer's Knowing God. Very good book. And what I'm going to share this morning, also it's drinking from someone else as well. It's not something that I necessarily thought out, but he mentions a test to know if we know God. And he mentions the first test is the test of heartache and suffering. So looking back at the last couple of years, few of us would naturally say, in light of the knowledge of God, which we have come to enjoy, that past disappointments and present heartaches that we experience, or trials and suffering, don't matter. Very few people that I do know, they would just say, these things do not matter to me. You know, two horrible years, we've lost income, I lost my job, or I'm struggling, or I have, these things don't matter. Why? Because the plain fact is, for most of us, they do matter. It's a reality for us. We feel it. We'll share it with people. We'll live with them as what we'll refer to as our crosses. And how often do you find yourself, even me personally, slipping into bitterness and apathy when I consider these things and reflect on them, which I frequently do, you know? My tenant left without paying rent, and then you would think about it, and then I don't even have to go into details. I think all of us have enough problems of our own to share. So we have that, slipping into bitterness and apathy when we think about heartaches and suffering. But then we see Peter, he speaks of a contrast. He speaks of a joy unspeakable and full of glory, which he took for granted his readers had in the book of Peter. He thought, if you know Jesus, you have a joy unspeakable that you experience. For us, we'll say, poor souls, how have they suffered? And why? Because that's the way we often feel about ourselves, or how I often feel about myself. I can't speak for you on your behalf. But that's not the case, according to the Bible, for those who really know God. They do not brood on might have beens. They never think of the things that they have missed, but only what they have gained. Where Paul writes, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. The things that was gained to me, I count loss for the sake of Christ. Yeah, verily, I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I may know him. See, Paul boasted that he knew God. That is what he boasted in. What does Paul mean? He counts all things loss. He counts it dung. It doesn't merely mean that he does not think of them as having any value. It also means that he's not contemplating and dreaming about them constantly in his mind. So what normal person in their right minds would be dreaming on their own about manure? Do we do that in our rooms, in our spare time? It's not something we ponder, but if we think about it, the things that Paul counts as dung is often the things that we spend most of our time pondering on. They're in our minds. As a famous preacher from Bloom always used to say, it's time to get rid of our stinking thinking. Our cultural experience. So another thing, there are a couple of things that I'm going to address and then I'm going to wrap up. We need to be frank about this as Orthodox Western Christians, as the Western Church. We can state the gospel clearly. Most of us in this room will probably be able, because of Sunday school, that's where this generation grew up. And we measure the doctrine that people share and smell unsound doctrine a mile away. Hopefully. Nowadays, you can't assume that either. Things are getting weird. If anyone asks us, how may we know God? We will tell them in the right manner. We'll say, okay, but through his son, Jesus, who became an incarnate man and lived a perfect life, by having faith in his life, his death and his resurrection, by his spirit, we have access to him in a personal relationship. Most of us will be able to explain that to people in simple terms. You see, also for many of us, theology is even an interesting subject and something that it was like a gentleman's hobby. You would read books over weekends and share it with one another in the past. But if we look at these things and compare it to our actual personal experience of faith, it doesn't always align. So which brings me to my next point, knowing God versus knowing about God. So J.I. Packer says, a little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about him. A little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about him. So to stress this point further, I want to say two things. We can know a great deal about God without much knowledge of him. So as I said, we find ourselves at times with a deep interest in theology. In Shofar, we had Bible school 1, 2, and 3 at Stellenbosch, which many people in this room finished all of it. During Bible school, you had prescribed readings back in the day where you had to read certain books to gain knowledge. And I'm not knocking that. I think it's good. But also, we read books of theological exposition, apologetics, Christian history. We study our Christian traditions and the Christian creeds. And our friends may even appreciate our interest in these things, and they'll ask our advice or ask us to take responsibility and lead others in teaching them the foundations of Christian orthodoxy. And all of these things may be true, and we can give people advice, but it does not necessarily mean that we know God. We can know a great deal about godliness without much knowing much of God. Today, you can read books on every subject under the sun. You can find a book on how to pray, how not to pray, how to get baptized in the Spirit, how not to get baptized in the Spirit, how to do infant baptism, how to do believer's baptism, how to raise your kids for Christ, and there'll be numerous books on every single topic. So we might have knowledge and know about godliness and have knowledge of God, but also that does not necessarily mean we know God through acquaintance. There's second-hand knowledge versus first-hand knowledge. It's possible to have a great deal of second-hand experience of the practice of Christianity. Yet one can have all of this and hardly know God at all. So what is the remedy? How can we know Jesus? A couple of years ago, we had a friend, I'm not going to mention this, but he was quite famous in our country. I think he was probably on IJsgenoot as well. Not that that's a thing, but he was. Okay, he was on IJsgenoot. He did Skouspel, so that's pretty cool. But meeting him, you can be like quite starstruck because you know everything about this guy, or so you think. You have a lot of knowledge on about him, and he knows nothing about you. We were at a wedding the other day, and we sat next to Loot de Jager, and it's awkward because you kind of want to initiate conversations on topics because you know he knows these things because it is his life, but he knows nothing about you. So I'm going to compare it to, let's say we meet the Queen of England. You know she's had a bit of trauma with the children the last while. Is it Harry that went abroad now? And if you meet up with her, what would it be like? She would probably ask you, how are you doing? And you would say, no, I'm doing well, Your Majesty. And she would respond with, it's interesting weather we're having. So she'll open up a general topic, and we'll both share our interest or our opinion on the general topic. If you want to further the conversation, the handle of the door into the relationship is on her side. She's the one who will have to open and initiate. So she might ask your opinion or give her opinion on a general topic. If you're lucky, she'll ask your opinion. If you're even more lucky, she'll ask your opinion about something that's personal to her. I mean, what do you think, Toby, about my sons and their relationship with their spouses at the moment, and Harry being in Canada or whatever? I mean, then you know they're actually showing an interest and the relationship is on a deeper level. And if you're very, very lucky, she'll invite you to have tea in a garden, or I don't know what the Queen of England does, but, you know, into a personal life, and she'll show you her vulnerabilities, she'll show you something more of who she is. The point I'm trying to make is, with our relationship with God, He's the one who reveals more of Himself. We are known by Him. He knows the deepest parts of us, the deepest parts of our hearts. He knows our fears. He knows our struggles. He knows everything about us. And He reveals of Himself to us when we seek for Him. And He says He will be found by us. He gives us revelation. The revelation is God making known to us what we did not know of Him, and what we could not have known through our natural senses. So He reveals the secrets of who we are, who He is to us. So how can we respond to this? Firstly, I think for each one of us, if we want to be in a place where we say we know God, that is success to us. We must recognize how much we lack knowledge of God. And when I speak about knowledge, it's personal experience. We must learn to measure ourselves not by the knowledge about God, not by our gifts and responsibilities in the church, but by how we pray and what goes on in our hearts. Jaya Packer says, many of us, he suspects, have no idea how impoverished we are at this level, and we should ask the Lord to show us. So it starts with a humble posture where we say, Lord, come and show me the condition of my heart towards you. Secondly, we should seek Him. When Jesus was on earth, he invited men to company with him, to walk with him, to be with him. They came to know him, and in knowing him, they knew the Father. And Jesus now, at the moment, although he's absent from us in body, by his Spirit, he is present with us. He is here. He's in the room. He's present, and we can seek him and find him. He's not far from us. So we can find his company, and as we find his company, there's a promise that we will get to know him. And then that's as simple as that. That's a promise. When we put our time to be with Jesus, he desire, through his Son, he opened a living way to know him. In the worship, something that I just experienced, and this is for me personally, is I felt, and I knew Werner and them, I heard the prayer that they had prayed in the back about the pill, but I just realized this pill is here all along. It is present with us. I think in my personal life, I don't always value the pill as the most costly thing, the greatest treasure. But once we see its value again, all the other things fade away in comparison to who Jesus is and knowing him. And so I want to get back to my question I asked at the beginning. What does success look like? If we should not boast in our wisdom, in our strength, in our riches, but boast in knowing and understanding God. 2020 and 2021 might have been some of the best years for us as a family. Where is your heart at this morning? Because the word is not here to condemn us. It's to invite us to open our hearts and bring them to God. What type of a heart is God looking for? The first thing the Lord speaks about in our heart that he looks for is Psalm 138 verse 6 says, though the Lord is on high, he attends to the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. It speaks of a humility to say, Lord, I realize, but I'm impoverished in this area. There's been a lot that's been on in my mind, but I know when it comes to personal experience and my walk with you and knowing you, I'm not in the place I should be. I humble myself before you. I humble myself and ask that you would come and reveal who you are. The amazing thing, yeah, I'm going to get to this later. Secondly, is purity. A heart that's pure. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It's Matthew 5 verse 8. They will see God. Those who have pure hearts. Thirdly, holiness. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? Be in his presence. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive the blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. So humility, purity, holiness. So amazing that the promise in God's word that when we are sinful and we have sin, it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the opposite before that, it says, if we claim that we have no sin, his truth is not in us, and his word has no place in our lives. We are holy not because of our best efforts, it's because of the blood of Jesus. He makes us pure, he makes our sacrifices acceptable before the Father. And then lastly, is hunger. You will call on me and come to pray to me, and I will listen to you, says the Lord. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. It's Jeremiah 29, verse 11. When it comes to the area of humility, purity, and holiness, it's something that I'm preaching this sermon 2 months after the first time I preached it, and already heavily convicted, because I can't say, but I'm the humblest person in the room. I'm like so humble in comparison to last year, because that's not how it works. Our hearts are so feeble and fickle, and the environment around us has an effect on me personally. So I constantly have to bring my heart before the Lord and say, Lord, I humble myself before you. Come and show me your truth. Come and show me who you are. Secondly, the area of purity. Who's the purest person in the room? Who's the holiest one of all? All three of those areas, the only way we grow in holiness, in purity, and in humility is to suffer well. See, with suffering, with trials, with difficulties like we faced in the last 2 years, it can either turn one or two ways. We can become bitter, our hearts can become hard, or we can say, Lord, I humble myself and come and show me who you are. The gift in all of that is hearts that are open to know God. And he says, let us boast in this, that you know me and understand me. I'm going to end with this scripture. He gives us more grace. He gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. He opposes the proud, but gives favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. Lord God, I thank you for your promise that when we come to you, Lord, and we humble ourselves, we seek you with all of our hearts, Lord. You say that you will be found by us, Lord God. Lord, all we have, Lord, is the promise of who you are and what you have done for us, Lord. Lord, on our own, there's nothing that we can bring that's good before you. There's nothing that we can do to impress you, Lord, but that which we have, Lord, our hearts, Lord, I pray that those who bring their hearts before you this morning, that you would be true to your promise, Lord, that you would meet us with who you are, with your goodness, that they would know you and understand you, that you are the Lord who practices righteousness, loving kindness, compassion, as you say in your word. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who boast in this, that we know you, God. Just want to take a moment and let us just, each one on his own, just reflect on your own condition of your heart. I want to ask, when was the last time that you sat and you looked into the eyes of Jesus? Where you sat with Jesus and just really connected with him? Jesus, I thank you that you are present here to meet with each one of us. Lord, that doesn't matter where we are, Lord. It's a moment that we turn to you and put our faith in your promises. say, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your gift of life. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice that you gave on the cross. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would see how desperate we are without your blood, without your grace. Lord, where so many of the things that we boast in get shaken, our riches, our wisdom, our strength. Lord, I pray, Lord, that everything would fall away, Lord, so that we can... that we can see you and honor you, Jesus. Lord, you say in your word that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that which cannot be shaken will remain. Lord, if we are building on things that is not you, Lord God, we pray, Lord, that you would come and shake, Lord, so that we can see you and know you. Lord, I pray, Lord, for a pure church, Lord. You say in your word that the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Lord God, we pray for a church, Lord, who know you, is able to stand firm and take action. In Jesus' name.